Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Welcome to the second week of our series on the love of God. It's Monday, gotta love Mondays, getting up, getting started, and no better way to do it than with this series that we're in on the love of God. Now, if you haven't been with us, of course, you can listen to all of the sessions that you've missed on the website at derekprince.org. But let me just review for you for a moment some of the great themes that Derek has been talking about. Derek has been talking about the love of God and how we are made for a relationship with a loving God, how our souls are made for the love of God. In fact, he actually says life is about a relationship. It's about love. And he talked about the difference between God's love and God's light. We're drawn by God's love, but we're afraid of God's light because it highlights or sort of illuminates our sins. So we tend to be drawn to the love, repelled by the light, and we have to reconcile that through repentance. He also talked about the holiness of God and the love of God, that God's holiness, his standards, his purity, is what actually motivates his love in a sense, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ to the cross, so that his holiness could be satisfied and his love displayed to his creatures. And then Derek was doing a wonderful teaching, as we reviewed it last week, very much like what C.S. Lewis did that so many of us will know about, on the Greek words that relate to love. And he talked about agape love, and he talked about eros, and these Greek words that so wonderfully explain the word love as it's used in the Bible. Now this week, and it's so timely as we head into Christmas, he's going to again be talking about the love of God and talking about how that love is meant to satisfy our souls and bring a blessing on our lives even into eternity. I think you're going to find this to be just fascinating as we study and hear Derek talk about the lavishing of God's love upon us and how it brings this wonderful transformation of our lives. Well, let's get right to it and listen as Derek talks to us in this run up to Christmas about the love of God.
God is love. It's his nature to love. And as I said in my talks last week, his love is sovereign, wonderful, and free. It's the ultimate motive for all that he does. We really can never understand the Bible. We can never understand history. We can never understand our own individual experience unless we are willing by faith to enter into this revelation that the ultimate motivation of God is his love, because he loves us. Today I'm going to explain one of the most important facts about God's love. The love of God cannot be earned. I want to illustrate this from an incident in the ministry of Jesus, found in Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 36 through verse 50. Quite a lengthy passage. Listen carefully. It's a most beautiful story. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. An extravagant display of love, you could say. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And by that, of course, he meant an immoral woman. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Notice Jesus answered his unspoken thoughts. The Lord does that. "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What is the moral of that story? I suppose it could be explained various ways. I don't believe the moral is that you have to be terribly sinful to have a love for God. I believe in a certain sense that it depends on our own evaluation of ourselves and our need, how we respond to God. I want to point out to you two ways in which the woman was different from the Pharisee. The Pharisee, of course, was religious. He was a man who didn't see himself as being in any sense sinful. I don't suppose he really felt any need for God's love or forgiveness. But this woman, there were two facts about her. First of all, she knew she needed God's love. She knew that it would be no good appealing to God on the basis of her righteousness or her good deeds or her religious practices. She knew that she just couldn't even begin to approach God and Jesus on that basis. But she just knew she needed love. And I suppose a person who needs love senses when it's there. It's like there's something in a soul like that that discerns in the presence of Jesus and in the person of God that which alone can satisfy them. Secondly, she knew she could never earn God's love. If it was going to come to her, it had to come to her freely. There was nothing she could do to qualify. On the other hand, it seems to me that the problem of the Pharisee, and that's the problem of multitudes of people today, religious people, good living people, moral people, is self-righteousness. He thought that somehow he could qualify for the love of God by being good, by doing good, by observing the requirements of the law. Now, I don't belittle any of those things. I think they're meritorious. I respect people who live that way. But there's just one important thing that such people need to realize, that all of us need to realize, that the love of God cannot be earned, no matter how good we may be. We don't deserve the love of God. And if we think we can deserve it, we probably never will receive it, because it has to be received only by faith, without deserving it, without looking to our merits, without trying to qualify for it. And so this sinful woman entered in, and this righteous, good-living man apparently was excluded. What excluded him? Not God, but his own righteousness. As I continue to speak to you about this love of God which cannot be explained and which cannot be earned, I want to turn again to the Old Testament. I want to turn to what I call the Bible's great love poem. I wonder whether some of you realize there is a love poem in the Bible. And I believe, and I've read a great deal of literature in various languages and from various cultures, I believe this is the greatest love poem that was ever written. It's called the Song of Solomon.
You know, what an important truth this is for our generation, that he who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much loves much. You know, I believe that our generation is set up for a wonderful thrust of God's love, a great renewal, because we've been so mired in sin, we've been so turned away from God, that as we experience afresh the love of God, especially those 20-somethings, that young generation on the rise, there's going to be just an absolute passion for God, given the great forgiveness that we're going to be experiencing as a generation. Listen, there's so much more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
As 2006 draws to a close, all of us at Derek Prince Ministries want to remind you of two things. First, we want to express once more how much we have appreciated your friendship and partnership over this past year. Your faithfulness has allowed us to continue the work Derek Prince started and helped many people discover the amazing Bible teaching he brought us. Second, we would be remiss if we didn't remind you that there are only a few weeks remaining in this tax year. It's about this time each year. We hear from a lot of friends of Derek Prince Ministries as they make special year-end gifts. They tell us they'd rather see the resources God has given them go into His kingdom rather than into the coffers of the IRS. Put another way, they'd rather render a little less to Caesar and a little more to God. Of course, the real beneficiaries are those touched and changed by God's truth because of your generosity. Take a few moments today to send your special year-end gift. Simply call toll-free 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. As you give, please know that through your connection to Derek Prince Legacy Radio, you are a part of something truly amazing. Also know that you have our gratitude. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or visit us online at derekprince.org. Thanks again, and may 2007 be a year of great blessing and fruitfulness for you.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and if you're joining us for the first time now today, you may not know that we're in a wonderful series on the love of God that actually began last week. In fact, if you've missed any of these sessions, any of our time together, you can log on to our website at derekprince.org, and you'll find all of these teachings and a whole lot of other material that will help you with your Christian life. Now, today, Derek's talking to us specifically about the love of God, about God lavishing His love on us, and about the transforming power of love, and he's just about to show us how the love of God for his church and his people is paralleled by the love of a husband for his wife. Let's listen.
The Song of Solomon. It is a poem about love between a man and a woman, but interwoven with it and behind it all is a picture of yet a greater love, the love of God. And in this very, very beautiful poem, in the last chapter, Chapter 8 and verse 7, this is what it says about love. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. What a beautiful picture of love. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. That's what Israel experienced. The Lord said to them, when you pass through the waters, they won't wash you away because I'll be with you. My love will be with you. My love will uphold you. And then in this verse from this love poem, the writer says this, if one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. See what the message is? Love cannot be bought. There is no way that you can earn the love of God. If you give everything you have, it's utterly contemptible as a price for the love of God. If you do all the good you can do all your life, it nowhere even begins to qualify you for the love of God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It has no price tag. It's priceless. I remember a friend of mine many years ago when I was still a student. He was invited to the home of some wealthy people, and by a clumsy act, he knocked a jar off a table and it was smashed on the floor. And he began to stutter and stammer and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Is it very valuable? And his hostess replied, it's priceless. He had broken something that couldn't be replaced. Well, that's like the love of God. It's not just valuable. It's priceless. It cannot be replaced. There's nothing else that will take its place. You can't buy it. There's only one way to receive it. The way that Paul spoke about. Through the Holy Spirit. By faith, you can open your heart and receive what you can never buy or pay for, the love of God. Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. Speaking to husbands, he admonishes them of their responsibility to love their wives. But then he goes on to use the love of a husband for his wife as a picture of Christ's love for his people, the church. So this is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then Paul quotes something from Genesis chapter 2. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. You see, human marriage is a profound mystery, but it's also a picture of a yet more profound and wonderful mystery, the love of Christ for his church.
You know, what a great picture Derek has been giving us from the scriptures of a husband loving his wife. You know, if the key to life is love, and love means we lay down our lives, not just for our spouses, but for other people, what a world, what a kingdom that would build, a people laying down their lives for each other, surrendering their rights, and loving each other with the love of God. Listen, there's so much more of this great material to come as Derek Prince, Legacy Radio, continues.
Salvation. What does this familiar word really mean? The forgiveness of sins? The ticket to heaven? As wonderful as these definitions are, there is much more to salvation than most believers know. Now, in a powerful little booklet entitled Complete Salvation, Derek Prince reveals how the work Jesus did on the cross made a way for all to experience a great, glorious, and complete salvation. In it, you'll discover what salvation truly is and show you the steps you can take to receive and enjoy all of its benefits, both now and for eternity. To order your copy, Complete Salvation, free and postage paid, simply call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. The call and the booklet are both free. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or order your copy securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince, Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, and you need to have a pen and a piece of paper right now, because Derek is about to talk to us about five aspects of Christ's love that you're not going to want to miss. Let's listen.
Paul, in speaking to husbands and admonishing them that they have this divine responsibility to love their wives, takes that and uses it as a picture of the love of Christ for the church. And so I want to take just a few moments to point out certain aspects of the kind of love that Paul is here talking about, exemplified in the love of a husband for a wife, but typifying the love of Christ for his church. Let me point out to you five facts that this passage, this example of Paul, reveals to us about the love of Christ. First of all, it reveals Christ's motivation. The beginning is, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What was the basic motivation? Love. I've explained already that love cannot be explained, that you can't go beyond love and find out the reason for love, that love itself is the ultimate. It's the very nature of God. God is love. And so Christ loved, and out of his love, he did what he did. So the first point there is that the motivation for what God does, for what Christ does, is love. Second, it's a self-giving love. That's what I said last week about agape love. It's self-giving. It doesn't just give presents. It gives itself. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Third, love has a vision of what it can do for the person it loves. I think this is beautiful. Jesus looked down on a world of sinners, and he saw there, by faith, a beautiful bride for himself. He gave himself up because out of his love came a vision of what he could change people into. He gave himself up to make his church holy, that he might present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, love has vision. Love sees the object of its love, and it sees the potential. It sees beneath the surface. It sees what is not manifest to human senses or to the reason. And on the basis of this vision that comes out of faith, proceeding from love. Love acts in a way that would seem ridiculous to the carnal mind or to the person who bases everything on reason. How could God look down on a world of lost sinners and picture for himself this beautiful bride? Only love understands that. And then the fourth point about this kind of love, it makes full provision for all needs. If you study that passage I've read in Ephesians 5, Jesus makes full provision for all the needs of the church, physical and spiritual. He cares for the church just like a man cares for his own body. He feeds it, cares for it. But he also makes spiritual provision for the cleansing of the church with the washing of the water through the word. So this kind of love makes total provision for the object of its love. And finally, and perhaps most important of all, in a sense, the ultimate purpose of this love is union. And Paul illustrates this by the words that were spoken in Genesis chapter 2 about the first marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and believe me, it's a mystery in the natural. But how much greater the mystery that Christ's love envisages union with those he loves. That's the final purpose of this self-giving love of Christ. That's the reason why he makes all provision, because he's going to be united forever with those whom he loves.
You know, this teaching is so powerful and so transforming, but there's a real key element to it that answers so much that's gone wrong in the church down through church history. You know, the idea that you can earn love is what produces the legalism that is so often in our churches. If we get God to love us by doing the right thing, rather than God simply loving us unconditionally because that's what he has sovereignly chosen to do, then obviously we're going to create systems of obedience, system of things to do, regulations that will win God's love. I want you to think about the hell of that. If we believe that we have to do the right things to get God to love us, then the pressure is on to make sure that we are aligning to some regulation, some system. Once you start heading down the road of legalism, you have no guide. There's nothing in Scripture to encourage that, because the Scriptures are about love. And so this becomes a dangerous trap. It becomes a source of manipulation. It produces churches that are nothing but bastions of behavior control and legalism and hyper-extreme church discipline, because people have to align a certain way. It's what you wear. It's what you say. It's how you look. It's how you sit. It's what you do with your money. Those are the things that earn God's grace. Well, of course, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God loved us while we were yet sinners. When we were messes, he lavished his love upon us. And that love heals us. And that love gives us in our innermost being what we have never received in this world. I want some of you really please to take this very much to heart, because the lack of that kind of love, the lack of the transforming love of God, makes us legalistic, makes us angry because we don't receive what we want to receive, and leaves us bitter with our experiences in life. If we allow God to love us and be then, in a sense, the husband to our inner bride, if we use that biblical example, we will be healed and set free. Listen, I want you to hear all of these teachings, all of these great sermons and speeches and teachings that Derek is giving us. And you can do that by logging onto the website at derekprince.org. But that's all the time we have for today. So for everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again next week as the legacy continues.
Take a moment now to request your free copy of Derek's powerful booklet, Complete Salvation. It's our gift to you, free and postage paid. Call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. And when you call, please consider a special end-of-year gift to Derek Prince Ministries of $25 or more. Your gift will further the reach of Derek Prince Legacy Radio, and you'll receive the tax benefit for this year. Call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. And remember, you can send your financial support securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org. That's derekprince.org.